and welcome to the latest episode of the Dialogue Out Loud series. I'm Charlotte Hanson-Terry, the personal voices editor for Dialogue, a Journal of Mormon Thought. Today, we're excited to speak with Bryant Thompson about his personal voice essay in the summer 2025 issue. Bryant Thompson is a professor of business administration at Weber State University. He received his Bachelor of Integrated Studies from Weber State University and PhD from the Darla Moore School of Business at the University of South Carolina. Prior to returning to Weber State, he taught leadership at the United States Military Academy at West Point. Bryant's research focuses on ambivalence, vulnerability, thriving, relational connection, resilience, identity, and forgiveness. And Bryant's piece in this issue is titled, No Hard Feelings. There are two personal voices essays in the summer 2025 issue. And again, we're glad to be able to have one of our authors with us today. So to start, can you talk more about your background and what has drawn you to the work that you do?
Yes. Thank you for having me, Charlotte. I'm glad to be with you. Born and raised in Roy, Utah, went to Weber State as undergrad, proud graduate of Weber State, and served a mission in Brazil, Marília, and met my beautiful wife, Teresa, and we have five children, and our oldest just started his mission. He'll be serving in Tacoma, Washington. So that's a little bit about me personally. I live on a farm now in Corinne, Utah. My wife, his family has a ranch out there, and that's where we live. And I'm currently at Weber State and love teaching organizational behavior, leadership at Weber State. My background is in organizational psychology, and I write for a living. And as 4 years ago, my older brother, Eric, was diagnosed with ALS, and that was devastating and really, really hit us hard. He and I are very, very close, best friends, and this really hit us. And as I thought more and more about it, it felt like I should write a bit about the suffering and what he went through and what I observed and how we experienced that, especially as I observed that with the suffering, of course, it's devastating, and of course, it knocks you to your knees. But I saw something also in the suffering that was connecting, that was unifying and allowed us to really savor our positive moments together. Just yesterday, Tuesday, we call it Tuesdays with Brother. And it's kind of a play on Tuesdays with Maury, the book and the movie, where a college, Maury's student, Mitch Albom, goes and he spends at Tuesdays with his mentor, Maury, as he's dying of ALS. So every Tuesday I spend it with my brother, my mom and dad, and my sisters. And we just chat. We laugh, we cry. Sometimes they're happy tears, sometimes they're sad tears. And over this time, I decided that I wanted to write about it with the hope that it would help some individuals going through suffering, something valuable for my brother to read and see some of my thoughts put to paper. And as I wrote it, I realized that it was therapeutic to write and very useful for me to write as well.
Well, I really appreciated reading your piece and working with you on it as well, because you did a lot of really good, not only just research into ideas of suffering, but I think bringing all this together, and this is one reason I love the personal voice part of Dialogue, or just in general writing personal voice essays, because of the fact that it gives you this chance to really explore this journey that you were on with your family and with your brother, and what that process is looking like for you, and thinking through these ideas of suffering. Are there certain things, for instance, that as you did that work on this piece in particular, that really helped with that process for you? It sounds like it was a really therapeutic process to write this piece. Could you say maybe a little bit more about that?
Yes. The writing this piece was both delightful and a powerful, profound struggle. I can remember sitting at a ski resort. My kids were out skiing, and this was a couple of years ago. And I had my laptop, and I was trying to write, and I couldn't put down more than a paragraph. I really felt had writer's block. It was a struggle. I wondered if I wasn't going the right direction or if I had suffered enough to write about suffering. And then I, at the same time, I was listening to a book on tape by Dr. Keltner and his work on awe. And as I listened to that, and he talked about awe, and one of the most powerful, in fact, his research suggests it's the most powerful form of awe. So beyond seeing the Grand Canyon and all these wonderful places in nature, watching individuals express moral courage is the thought to be the most pronounced form of, most powerful form of awe, where we watch somebody go through something difficult and we sit back and with amazement and say, wow, you're resilient, you're tough, you're strong. And different from toxic positivity, right? Where we're saying, hey, everything just has to be wonderful. It's not that at all. What I saw with Eric is he was very human in going through his suffering and heroic and also devastated by it. And I just thought, this is awe. And it gave me sort of a launching pad to start writing. And as I did, I also realized that whether or not I'd suffered enough to write about it was kind of irrelevant. And it was more, do I have something that I think might be useful? And I think of particular importance, we have a savior who has suffered and who has perfect empathy and who understands us. I think that the piece would be incomplete without that component, because really the suffering, in my view, starts to make a lot more sense when we bring in the savior and then the point that really we can conquer suffering, not only 100 years from now when we are no longer in this mortal world, but today we can draw on the power of the atonement to feel a power and a connection. I felt that. And that was really the impetus to start writing it. And it was, I learned a lot about suffering in the process. And I'll tell you just a little bit about my, the review process at Dialogue. That was fascinating to me. And I think the feedback I got from Dialogue was transformative to the paper. It was recommended to me by one of the reviewers that I consider this piece by Francine Bennion on suffering and the theology of suffering that she gave in 1986 at the BYU Women's Conference. And I was familiar with it, but hadn't elaborated or gone too much into it. And as I was encouraged to do so, it was enlightening to me about the insights that she had about suffering. And the notion that we came to this earth with a willingness to know hurt and a willingness to be vulnerable and a willingness to be in, to embrace and live in the conditions of mortality, which are harsh and brutal and difficult. And as we see on a daily basis, though there's not always divine intervention on these circumstances. And I don't know how all that works, but I know that it's important that there is not always divine intervention. And Francine puts it beautifully. I quote her in the piece where she's talking about how if everything were manipulated and everything were controlled by God and nothing difficult or bad were allowed to happen, that would actually approximate what Lucifer had in mind for us. And I learned a tremendous amount from Francine. I was also encouraged to dive in a little deeper to my own experiences with it and how I felt about it and sort of the tears and the hiding behind my sunglasses at a rec baseball game or football game and just being willing to cry. I still cry every day. Driving into work this morning, I re-listened to the piece that I wrote that has been put out there by Dialogue. And I wept as I listened to it. And I think that there is something powerful about suffering and its potential to connect us to each other.
Thank you so much for sharing that. I also really love Francine Bennion's piece. It's been really transformative for how I understand suffering as well. And that's one reason I really enjoyed reading your piece as well, is it gave me this opportunity to keep thinking about this in more depth, because it is part of how human life is, was this idea of suffering. And I think you're right in this piece of thinking also about how we don't always talk about it, right? But it is something that we need to be thinking about and considering what it is, and the struggles that there might be, rather than getting isolated in our sufferings that we have, which I really appreciated from your piece too. So again, thank you for writing it. Thank you for sharing it too, because I think this will be really great for people to engage with and to listen to and read. And all that effort of going through that and being vulnerable for it, I think will really be helpful for people. So
thank you, Charlotte.
Yeah. So related to your piece, because you mentioned how it was published in Dialogue, are there other essays from the issue or other material from the summer 2025 issue that you see your piece in conversation with, or even just larger issues in women's studies?
Yes, I see a very strong connection to a fiction piece written by Ryan Shoemaker entitled Matter. And I thought this was an inspiring story, beautifully written, that helped me understand suffering at a deeper level. So the fictional character, Tommy, he sees great suffering, and it's the daughter of one of his old primary teachers. And he sees just extreme sadness, and it's really troubling to him, and to the point where he says God began to be a problem, where he looks and sees this suffering and says, how can this loving father allow this suffering? And then he went to try to resolve this problem by looking at the history, and it compounded the problem further by seeing genocide and earthquakes and natural disasters and a lot of suffering. And it was very difficult. And to the point, he's on a mission in Italy. He opens up to a companion and says, hey, this is hard for me. I'm trying to reconcile injustice in the world with a loving creator. And in the story, the companion just says, hey, don't ever talk about that again. And really puts a cap on him, right? In some ways, shaming him to not be able to talk about it. And, you know, I think, although fictional, I think that that's not entirely absent of interactions we might see that are not encouraging of vulnerability and psychological safety. And I really, it resonated with me. And then later, toward the end of the piece, Tommy, as a missionary, sees somebody who was killed and goes to his aid and is there sort of trying to help him and stay with him as medical help is coming, and has this profound, profound connection with this person. I would really recommend reading this piece. It's a beautiful piece, wonderfully written, and it helped shape my perspective that it got into the human connection, right? So we've got this suffering, and then how do two human beings connect amid this suffering, this shared suffering, and the observer versus the person who's suffering, and just the powerful empathy that can exist there. And for those who have suffered greatly, and for them, it's not fictional to have a problem with their creator, I have great compassion for those individuals. And I think that life is messy and it's hard, and sometimes it's difficult to make sense of hardship. And from my own personal experience, it's as I faced suffering, especially with my brother's experience, but I, over the last, you know, 20 years, I could outline some challenges that I observed that were very difficult. I feel fortunate that in those experiences, suffering has been a powerful connector to God. I've never felt distant from God. I've never felt that He wasn't there. I felt devastated. I felt sad. I've wondered why something had to be the case. It's just to be a little more personal with my brother. He is hilarious, brilliant, funny, great connector. He, up until last year, he was a football coach and just completely rejuvenated a program that had really struggled for years. Brilliant connector to kids, just a wonderful, wonderful addition and contributor to his trade. And it's hard for me to imagine and contemplate that such a person will not be doing that anymore. And going back to when he was first diagnosed, there was a time where we thought, for several months actually, we thought he'd been misdiagnosed with ALS. And in fact, I sat in physicians' offices where they said, you know, you don't have ALS. There's no way you have ALS because you have all these indicators. Well, what it turned out is that he had ALS, but it was so slow moving, at least at the time, that it wasn't manifesting as ALS. So we went for a period of 6 months or so where we were expressing gratitude that he had been healed and this didn't happen and we dodged this bullet. They come back and then really have that diagnosis come hitting again. And I write a little bit about this in the piece, where praying for hours on end and coming up from and concluding that prayer with a strong testimony and a feeling that I had a confirmation that he was going to be okay and he was going to beat this, and now realizing that that's probably not going to be the case, it helps you reevaluate how we define what it means to be okay, how we define what our connection to understanding may be revelation from heaven. And sometimes that's an imperfect, messy process that's difficult to navigate. But in my experience, it's been very bonding with my brother and our family. And it's been a powerful connection to God, where I felt him close. I've also more recently felt him, I don't know that we're going to turn from this path that we're on with ALS and my brother, but I feel a very loving Heavenly Father and Heavenly Parents, really, who are looking down with great empathy, great mercy, and very attentive to the suffering of their children.
Yeah, thank you again for sharing that. Especially, again, this is one reason I really think people will enjoy reading this piece and seeing these kinds of experiences for you. And again, just articulating it so well. Well, thank you. So to finish up, are there any other work or projects that you're currently involved in that you would like to share with the people that are listening?
Yes, one of the projects I'm working on right now with colleagues relates to dyadic dignity. So how do we experience dignity at the level of the dyad or a two-person group? And it's a conceptual piece that we're writing that in order to have this dignity or to feel seen, heard, valued, and understood inherently because of who you are and that you exist, not because of what you did, is what we're working at, and looking at how do we feel seen, heard, valued, and understood within relationships? How do we lean into vulnerability? And what we're proposing is that these sort of micro interactions or micro behaviors of being vulnerable and offering psychological safety to individuals and connecting with them and leaning into forgiveness and giving others grace is something that is super powerful. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was at Education Week at BYU Provo and sat in a class given by Terrell Gibbons. And he's talking about the history of Christianity as it relates to love and love being a characteristic and something that God offers. And I love Terrell Gibbons' work, and he makes a wonderful point that when God started to become more sovereign and more independent and maybe a God who is unmoved by emotion, that's when we started to part from love. And I see some interconnections here between, one, this peace, and also what we're doing with dignity, that having a God who is moved by emotion is powerful and allows us to not suffer in loneliness, because we have this God who is omniscient, powerful, and perfect, who also weeps for us and cries when we suffer and cries with us as we cry, but is also not rendered dysfunctional because of the suffering they see. I think that's a very delicate balance, And it's fascinating to me, and it makes me love my Heavenly Father and my Savior and my Heavenly Mother even more to see that they are moved by emotion. They have tender feelings, but they are not rendered dysfunctional because of it. They find strength and connection in loving their children who face suffering. So I think it's a broad issue, and in the piece it's a delicate issue to talk about, and I certainly don't have all the answers as it relates to suffering. In fact, I probably have very few answers, but I know that our Heavenly Father cares for us, loves us, and honors our agency and honors the parameters of a mortal world that can be very harsh, and that His plan is so amazing and incredible that suffering cannot thwart the plan, right? Suffering, as difficult as it is, does not mess up His plan. In 100 years, my brother will not have ALS, and we will be further and more connected and more closely bonded because of the time we were able to spend being willing to be co-sufferers with each other and just to strive to love each other.
Yeah, thank you for making those connections as well. That's some of my favorite in the scriptures, is this idea of a God who weeps. It's something that I often, very often return to, and I really like how you're connecting it with what you've worked on for your piece. So thank you for sharing that too. And again, thank you for having this piece published. We were excited to have it as part of Dialogue. And so again, we encourage our listeners to check out all the essays in the summer 2025 issue and other Personal Voices essays on the website at dialoguejournal.com. Thank you to our listeners for joining us today. And if you have enjoyed this episode, please share it with your friends and colleagues. And we encourage you to get in touch with questions or comments that you might have. And we look forward to continuing the discussion on Mormon Studies Scholarship.
Greetings, my name is Rebecca DeSchweinitz, and I'm thrilled to serve as a board member at the Dialogue Foundation and as one of the hosts of Dialogue Gospel Study. In each episode, which we record live the second and fourth Sunday of every month, we welcome esteemed speakers from a variety of backgrounds to share their insights and perspectives on the Come Follow Me lessons. Our aim is to spark meaningful conversations about the scriptures, to connect them to our personal experiences and to our understandings and explorations of the gospel. To stay in the loop with our upcoming lessons and this opportunity to engage with Mormon thought, culture, and belief, be sure to visit dialoguejournal.com and sign up for our newsletter. By doing so, you'll receive updates and timely links to join our live stream lessons. Additionally, you can catch up on our past guests and episodes by subscribing to Dialogue Journal on YouTube, Facebook, or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Dialogue Podcast Network.